Bible with you, I want to encourage you to open it and keep it open there to Matthew chapter 5. I'll be with you in just a moment. I'll join you there. But I do want to let you know that I'm all alone today. My wife went to Tennessee. We have grandchildren there. And ever since they've come into the picture, I have gone down on that ladder about three rungs, because there's three of them down there. And you're going to figure out real quick that whenever she gets a chance, she is going to Tennessee. She loves being there, and just happens to be my daughter and her husband's anniversary, and they took a trip to New York. And so Mimi gets to play not only grandma, but mother, and she is enjoying it and doing well. But that's where she is today. And Lord willing, she'll be back with us next Sunday. But it's good to be with you. I know that this kind of marks the beginning of the summer, and I hope that we'll all have a good summer in the work of the Lord, and that wherever you go, you'll seek out the Lord's church, you'll worship Him, you'll stay faithful unto Him, and we'll all be the best servants to the Lord that we can be. This morning, I want to start a study of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to spend our time today with the Beatitudes, the way that Jesus begins this sermon. It is said to be the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. When you read chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew, you see Jesus sharing with us the kind of people that He wants us to be. And we can learn so much from Him as we study together. Jesus was beginning His public ministry, and people were wondering, what is this man going to teach? Is he going to tell us the same thing that our scribes and our rabbis have been telling us? Is he going to give us some new doctrine? Is it going to be some kind of mixing of the two? Where does he stand? And so it was important for him to let people know what he taught, how he held to the things of God. I think it's interesting the way that this begins. There was a large crowd that was present. I don't know how many were there. There's no recording of the number. I know that there were occasions where Jesus spoke to upwards of 5,000 men besides women and children. And so he was used to large crowds that would gather. And we see him doing things in the way that they were accustomed to doing them. In fact, I really think it would be beneficial if we would do it. Did you notice? The teacher sat down. Guess what everybody else did? Stood up. That'd go a long way in helping people stay awake as we preach. I mean, you'd be falling over if you fell asleep. So maybe we ought to try that. Not today, Mark. We won't do it today. But maybe sometime we will. That was the way that they showed honor. A teacher was someone, am I supposed to get that? This isn't working? That's on. All right, I'll just stay here. That's good enough. I don't need to move. But anyway, a teacher, that's the way they showed honor to him. I felt like Garth Brooks when I wore that thing anyway. So, supposed to sing a song or something. But anyway, they showed honor unto the teacher in this way. And so you have Jesus sitting down, and then he begins with these Beatitudes. They each begin with the word blessed. Now, I know that as I read these, I am going to say blessed. It's funny that we do that, I think, because if you see that word written somewhere, you would just say blessed. But I think because we're so used to blessed assurance, when we see these Beatitudes, we say blessed. And I'll probably do that several times as we study together. It just sounds right as we study. But you find him beginning with these Beatitudes. That word, blessed, originally carried with it the idea of someone who was rich. And so someone who has these qualities is seen as being very, very rich, not in the things of this world, but in gospel blessedness. Things that come from having pure hearts and holiness. Happy, some translations say, are the people who have these qualities. And I want us to notice, too, as we study these things, these are not optional, folks. And you don't get to pick and choose. You can't say, well, I like that one. I'll apply that one to my life. But these others might be a little harder, and so I'll leave one or two of them off. No, God wants us to have all of these things in our lives. And so we begin with the first one here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit carries with it the idea of understanding that I am poor spiritually, that I am not able on my own to bring about my salvation. I understand that I need a Savior. It's really the opposite of someone who is filled with pride and thinks, I don't need anyone. Those who are poor in spirit realize their need for Christ. And I think an excellent example of this attitude is given to us in a parable that Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 18, that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the publican. The publican, you remember, in verse 13 says this, he would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's someone who understands they are spiritually poor. The Pharisee wasn't like that. In fact, he almost broke his arm trying to pat himself on the back, telling God how lucky he was to have a servant like him. We're to be poor in spirit. We must recognize our need for a Savior. And here is a blessing that is pronounced upon those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, it is those who realize their spiritual need who will seek a Savior and who will turn unto the Lord and do what He would have us to do. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, Saul of Tarsus asked a very important question, and it showed that he had this heart. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And so he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I think it's interesting that Jesus tells him, you go into the city and there it will be told you what you must do. Folks, there is something we must do in order to have eternal life. Ananias was going to come and tell him to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. But Saul had the attitude that the poor in spirit have. And that's why the kingdom of heaven is theirs. They will obey the gospel and become members of the Lord's church. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number two, Jesus would say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The kind of mourning that is being spoken of here is a sorrow of heart because of sin in our lives. Because we have transgressed the will of God, we are sorry. And not just sorry that we got caught. We're sorry that we have sinned against God. We are sorry that we have hurt God. And that godly sorrow leads us to repentance. This attitude is seen in Psalm 51 and verses 1 through 4. Where we find that David had been confronted with his sin, with Bathsheba, and all the sins that followed. And now you see this contrite heart, mournful over his sins. Psalm 51 begins this way. David writes, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David shows us the attitude of heart that we need to have when we sin. We will mourn, and that godly sorrow will lead us to repentance. Those who mourn, Jesus says, shall be comforted. They'll be comforted because they will seek the forgiveness that is found in Christ. And that forgiveness brings great joy. I love the account that's given in Acts chapter 8 of that Ethiopian eunuch and his obedience to the gospel. Philip teaches him of Jesus. They stop the chariot. He baptizes him for the forgiveness of his sins. And then you read these words in verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. No longer mourning over sin, he's been forgiven of his sins. And that brings great joy. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5 tells us, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness, understand this, folks, is not weakness. I think a lot of times people think if you are a meek individual, that means you let people walk all over you. That is not the case at all. Meekness carries with it the idea of great strength that has been brought under control. And the image that is always used is that of a horse that has been broken and reined in. While we still today talk about horsepower, when we talk about great strength, here is meekness. Someone who is practicing self-control, who has brought themselves under the control of our God and His will. Our Lord only gave Himself one compliment, and it's found in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. It's part of that great invitation that He gave unto everyone. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he tells them in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's the only compliment our Lord ever gave to himself. He said, I am meek. My friends, our Lord was not a weak individual. Strongest that we could ever come across. But that strength had been harnessed and brought under control. And that needs to be the case for you and for me. We are going to be people who will surrender to the will of God. Those who are meek are told that they shall inherit the earth. I don't know if I understand that blessing fully or not. I do know that this earth certainly is our Father's world. It belongs unto Him. And that as His children, we get to enjoy the blessings of this life, of this earth. And those who can practice self-control are able to enjoy the blessings of this life more so than those who are filled with nothing but ambition. And so in this way, I believe the Bible teaches us those who are meek shall inherit the earth, enjoy the blessings more so than any other possibly can. The next beatitude is in verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst are intense desires. And I doubt that many, if you're like me anyway, that most of us really appreciate those desires, at least as far as how strong they can be, because if you're like me, you don't miss many meals. You don't really get all that thirsty a lot of times. I've read stories of survivors out at sea who have gone several days without water. You know, some of my brethren, they can't even go through a whole sermon without water. Got to get up and get to the drinking fountain, you know. And that was just a little note to say, don't do that. Get your drink ahead of time. But you know, those desires can become so intense. And that's what he's talking about here with our desire for righteousness, for the things of God. And righteousness is whatever God has told us to do. His word is righteousness. And so the greatest desire that we should have is to do the things of God. I think about this idea, and that is that few things are accomplished without great desire. Got a picture of a man up on the moon. How'd we get there? Well, it was accomplished because of great desire. If you're older than me, you can remember when the idea of getting to the moon was science fiction. And there was debate. Do you think we'll ever get there? They'll ever put a man on the moon? Nah, it'll never happen. Well, now we're talking about going to Mars and different places. But how? It happened because there was this great want to. And isn't it incredible what man is able to accomplish if he really sets his mind to it? There's almost nothing that you can't do if you really, really want to. I keep thinking, I want to learn to play the guitar. I bought a guitar. My family bought me a guitar. I still don't know how to play the guitar. My want to isn't great enough. I guess I'd just like some teacher to zap me and I'd be able to play it, you know. But if you have the desire, my son taught himself how to play. And he played and he played and he played. I was just glad he was in a part of the house I couldn't hear very much, you know. But he wanted that. And if we want righteousness, there's not going to be anything that'll keep us from serving God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Our desire shall be quenched, because we will be able to be filled with the bread of life. Our thirst will be satisfied by the water of life. And so we need to have that intense desire for the things of God. Number next, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful, those who are kind, those who are long-suffering, those who will give you another chance, those who are forgiving. Blessed are the merciful. God wants us to be merciful in our dealings with one another. You know, a few years ago, we got a knock on our door. It was at lunchtime, and I went to the door. My wife was home, and I went to the door, and it was the police. And so I said, "Officer, how can I help you?" He said, "Did anyone in this house just get some gasoline down at the corner store?" I said, "I didn't. Tammy, did you get some gasoline?" "Yes, I got some gasoline." And he said, "Well, you didn't pay for it." Well, what happened was she put her card in. It didn't read it right, and she had trouble with it. And then she got gas, and she thought, "Well, I got gas. It must have read my card, and everything is okay." Well, she drove off, and a few minutes later, there was that knock. I was so thankful for the mercy of that store and that police officer, because he said, "Just go down and pay for it." I said, "I'll do that right away." I I said, Tammy, you got to go. And she said, no, you're going. I'm too embarrassed. And so I went down. I explained what happened. And, you know, they were fine and paid our bill and that. But can you imagine? I guess they could have said, hey, we're giving you a citation or we're taking you downtown or whatever it might. No, I appreciated that mercy. And, you know, we need to be mindful of how much we need mercy. That ought to encourage us to be merciful in our dealings with one another. Those who are merciful, they are the ones who will obtain mercy. The Bible very clearly teaches us that if we do not show mercy, if we're not forgiving, our Lord will not forgive us. And you just think about how much we need His forgiveness. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, there's this beautiful passage. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you need a motive for being forgiving, for being merciful, just remember how much our Lord has forgiven us of. Blessed are the merciful. Verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think most of the time when we see this verse, we think about keeping our hearts and our minds pure, careful about what we watch, what we read, what we hear. And that's certainly true. But the idea here that Jesus is talking about in being pure of heart is having a singleness of mind. There is one motive that we're going to have in our lives. And that one motive, that purity of motive, is going to be we will serve the Lord. We're not going to be like this fella in James chapter 1 and verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That double-minded man, that text literally means someone who is beside himself. He's trying to be two people, live in two worlds. We can't do that. You can't be a person who tries to serve Christ and still be of the world. It won't work. Jesus is going to say later in the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters. And so we need that singleness of motive, purity of heart. And he tells us those who are pure of heart, they shall see God. You think about that for a moment. There have been many people who have wanted to see God. Moses wanted to see him, and God explained, you can't see me and live, not my face. I'll let you see my glory as I pass by. And so he shields Moses in the cleft of the rock. But one day, if we're pure in heart, we're going to see God. Now, I know that there's a sense in which all are going to see Him. They'll see Him at the judgment. But the idea of seeing God here isn't just looking upon Him, but it's experiencing Him, enjoying fellowship with Him. Didn't you always hate it when your brother or sister had something and you said, can I see that? And they hold it up and they said, you see with your eyes, not with your hands. You know, I just wondered, did you see this? You know, but I've grown some since then. But, you know, we want to experience it. And that's the way that it's used here. Look in John chapter 3 and verse 36. Jesus says, or John writes for us, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The word see there is experience. It's what he's talking about. And that's what he's talking about when we shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We'll get to be with our God forevermore. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, there are people who are really good at stirring up strife, agitators. God doesn't want us to be those people. Instead, he wants us to be peacemakers. He wants us to be people who bring others together with goodwill, with love. I think an excellent example of this is seen in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8 with Abraham. He was Abram at that time. But he and Lot had been so blessed by God that their herdsmen had begun quarreling among themselves over the land. And so Abram is going to go to his nephew Lot, and he says to him, I pray thee, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. And then what does he do? He lets his nephew choose the way that he wants to go first. Let him have his way. I have found in dealing with people that most of the time, if you let them have their way, they're pretty happy. And you know, as long as it is not a matter of scripture, a matter of doctrine, we can't compromise on those things, then why not let them have their way? Imagine that in the home, husband and wife dealing with one another, and the husband lets his wife have her way. Why, there's going to be peace, harmony there. I know you're going to complain and say, she always gets her way. Well, quit whining, all right? It's okay. And you've got to remember, guys, happy wife, happy life. And so I went over to my granddaughter's house the other day. She's 4. And she says, Papa, let's play a game. I said, okay, what game you want to play? She said, let's play this game. You do whatever I say. That's a pretty good game. Now, I know that we don't want to be people who just always insist on having our way. But you think about how that would make for peace in most situations. If we could be like Abraham was, you choose first, because we're brethren, and there shouldn't be this quarrel between us. Blessed are the peacemakers, and we're told that those peacemakers shall be called the children of God. What a privilege to be part of the family of God. In Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27, Paul writes and says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then here's our last one. Now, some people divide this up into two beatitudes, and that's okay if you do. I've just kind of put them together because they deal with the same subject. But in verse 10, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on in verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so here is this beatitude about those who suffer for the cause of Christ. Blessed are ye when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, you might ask the question, why do the righteous suffer? Why is that going to be the case? Well, I have three things just real quickly to share with you. Number one is because we're different. We're different from the world. We don't live by their standard. And because we don't go along with everything that the world teaches, practices, we're going to suffer at times. Remember in Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're to be different. And look at this in John 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They're not going to like the light. They rejected Christ when he came. And so when you practice righteousness, you will suffer because you're different from the world. Number two is because of the exclusive nature of the truth. The Bible that God has given us is the truth. And because you hold to it and its exclusive nature, the world's not going to like that. Look at this passage in Ephesians 4, 4 through 7. The very first line, there is one body. What's the body, folks? Well, he tells us in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, it is the church. One body, one church. What's the world think of that idea? I don't like that. Who are you to say that there's one church? I didn't say it. God's word said it. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith. People don't like that idea. We've got all different kinds of faiths that you could practice. Doesn't matter what you pray. No, the scriptures teach there's one faith, one body of doctrine for us to follow. And then there's one baptism. Oh no, we got all kinds of baptism. You can be baptized any way you want. No, the Bible says there's one. It's the baptism Jesus commissioned. You see, there's an exclusive nature to the truth. And because of that, when you hold to it, you'll suffer for righteousness' sake. And then simply because we teach the lost. Because we're not satisfied to let people just go by. We care about their souls. And we don't want to see them lost for eternity. Those are at least three reasons why we'll suffer for righteousness' sake. But we're reminded that if we do, we can count it a blessing, for ours is the kingdom of heaven. Great is your reward in heaven, Jesus would say. The reward that's waiting for us. I like the way that Paul wrote about it in Romans 8 and verse 18. He said, for I reckon, Ned, he must have been from southern Tarsus. He reckoned, you know. But he said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No matter what we have to go through to get to heaven, heaven will be worth it. And so here are these wonderful beatitudes that our Lord gives to us as he begins the Sermon on the Mount. And these are qualities we need to have in our lives so that these blessings can be ours as well. You know, we find beatitudes throughout the scriptures, verses that begin with that word, blessed. The last one is in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. And I just want to close our lesson, our study, with this beatitude. Notice what's written here. This last beatitude says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You want to be rich in the things of God. You want to be happy with a gospel blessedness. Then you obey the will of God. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, won't you take that step? You can come to Christ in obedience, surrender your will unto his, believing him to be the Son of God. You can repent of your sins, confess him before men, and be baptized this day for the forgiveness of your sins. Be truly blessed. And if you're here as one who has obeyed, but maybe you've fallen away and you need to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. Will you think about the promise that's given to us in God's word? And friend, if you're subject in any way to heaven's invitation, please come as together we